So this morning we're going to finish up our series called The Netflix Gospel. 2 weeks ago we started this short series by looking at a TV show called Fringe, and we followed the spiritual journey of a guy named Walter Bishop. Last week Doug broke down Breaking Bad, showing how its main character, Walter White, spiraled into evil and chaos. And this morning we're going to change gears a bit because the show we're looking at today has zero Walters. So, at least so far. This is the only one that's actually still airing, still running. So, but today's show is The Walking Dead. I know, right? So, last week was Breaking Bad. I mean, what do you expect this week? Before we start talking about zombies, I would like to invite the ushers to pass out our little treat this morning. And I think we have extras because we forgot to pass it out last week. So feel free to take a couple of pieces of candy for you. After all, you can't have a Netflix binge without some candy. At least that's the way that I do it at my house. So while you're enjoying that, let me bring you up to speed, tell you a little bit about The Walking Dead and why on earth we would talk about a zombie show at church. Rick Grimes is the main character of The Walking Dead. He is a sheriff somewhere in Georgia, some kind of small town in Georgia. And at the very beginning of the show, he's wounded in a shootout, and he goes into a coma. And after he wakes up from this coma, the world has completely fallen apart. The zombie apocalypse has happened. Everything has gone crazy. So when people die, their bodies reanimate, and they come back as soulless corpses ruled by their appetite for flesh. This is what happens in The Walking Dead. You die, you come back as a soulless corpse ruled by your appetite for flesh. Something in the brain turns back on. We find this out in season one of the show. Something in the brain turns back on after you die. But it's not the part that makes you human. It's not the part that controls your memories or your emotions or your thoughts. It's the part of the brain that controls your appetite and your motor function. And so the zombies, which are in the show called walkers, can only be killed once and for all when the brain is turned back off. And you can imagine there are plenty of violent and disgusting ways to make that happen. So civilization, naturally, in any zombie apocalypse, civilization falls apart. There's no government. There's no army. There's no police force. Nobody's keeping the peace. There's no rescue services, no emergency services, no electricity, no running water. All of the technology that upholds our modern society is useless or gone. Civilization has devolved into chaos. The only law is survival. It's kill or be killed. Or as one character in the show put it, kill or be killed and then kill. Because after you're killed, you come back and you become a killing monster. So why would we talk about this at church? Isn't this just a monster movie? Aren't zombies demonic? Doesn't The Walking Dead just glorify evil? Isn't the point of the show just to scare you? That's pretty much what I thought of the show before I watched it. We were living in Columbus at the time when it first came out, and I had some friends there who had just graduated from college, and they really got into the show. They were really big into it. They would be over at our house hanging out, and then practically mid-sentence, get up, say, well, The Walking Dead is almost on, so I got to go. And we're just like, oh, well, don't let our Christian fellowship keep you from your zombie show. Please. There's the door, you pagan, hypocritical sinner. What does Christ have to do with zombies anyway? Well, let's just say that I was a little bit judgy. I was a little bit judgy about my friends, about the show. Even though I had never seen a single second of the show, I was standing in judgment over it. Now, I don't know if you've ever done anything like that with a person or something or a thing or anything like that, but the problem with prejudging someone or something is that you almost always get it wrong. We get it wrong when we prejudge something. This is something I'm still learning in my own life. God's fingerprints are everywhere. His fingerprints are everywhere, even on Netflix. That's why we're doing this. Even on the zombie show, even on Breaking Bad. All truth belongs to God. All truth belongs to God. And my judgmentalism limits where I might see God. I'm learning to be open to finding God's fingerprints in strange places because it gives me hope that our culture hasn't completely gone to hell yet. And though it looks like it from the outside, our culture actually has not completely forsaken God. The memory of God haunts our non-Christian culture like some great story from the past that they want so desperately to be true. Deep questions are being asked in creative and profound ways all over our culture. Questions that find their satisfaction, I believe, only in the gospel. It's up to us, then, as the proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have the ears to hear these questions and the understanding to know how to address them. The Walking Dead is, in my opinion, the best of a large number of media, whether it's movies or television shows, that deal with this idea of zombies, the undead. And underneath that scary monster movie exterior is a host of deep questions that are being asked. And they're being asked earnestly and sincerely. Questions of the limits of science and the trajectory of society. Questions of God, faith, and the end of all things. Questions of humanity, what it means to be human. And not just what it means to be human, but what does it mean to be good? These are big questions. These are important questions. And they are just begging for a Christian response. I'm going to do my best to give that Christian response this morning. And so let's begin with this question of science and the trajectory of society. Where are we going? There's a subtle but dramatic shift taking place in our culture, and it's happening right underneath our noses. It's really hard to perceive, but it is happening. The Walking Dead represents a movement in our culture towards something I call post-science. Post-science. And maybe you've heard the term post-modernism. How many of you have heard that term before, post-modernism? Well, what is post-modernism? Post-modernism is after modernism, right? Post is after. So what was modernism then? Modernism was a movement that was built upon the Enlightenment, this great scientific process that happened in the 17th and 18th centuries. So modernism is built on all this scientific discovery. It's supported by rationalism, this idea that humans can figure everything out. It's supported by materialism, the idea that the only thing that exists is what we have here in this world, material things. And it was animated and motivated by this utopian belief that someday, somehow, if we work hard enough, we will create a perfect world. That's modernism. We're all moving toward this perfect world, and we can get there through scientific inquiry and through human reason. We can make it happen. We can build heaven here on earth. What happened? World War I, World War II. We were supposed to be getting better, and we didn't. We were supposed to be using our science to create a perfect world, and we created hell on earth. We used all of our scientific knowledge to learn how to kill each other more effectively and more efficiently. The Nazis, you could say, are the picture, the epitome, the climax of modernist belief. They were trying to create a perfect society, the Aryan race. And what do we, is there anything, any of us, is there anything that we think has been more evil than the Nazis? No, you know, it's always like, what's the rule of the internet arguments? It always, eventually somebody starts calling somebody else Hitler, right? It always devolves to, oh, well, you're just like Hitler and the Nazis. Because they're the epitome of evil, and yet they were the epitome of modernist progress. And so we've come to this point where now we're kind of over that. And we've come to postmodernism, which is built on the suspicion of these truth claims and these large stories that try to explain everything. And it's supported by individualism and relativism. What's okay for you is okay for you. What's okay for me is okay for me. We don't need to fight about it. And it's animated by this belief, actually this despair that life might just be meaningless after all. And so a zombie reflects postmodernism's greatest fear and its deepest suspicion that there really are no boundaries after all. Death isn't final. There are no boundaries. There's nothing, you know, that can keep us from coming back from the dead in some horrible, terrifying way. And so this is why I say The Walking Dead is post-science. Because if science can tell us one thing, it's that dead people stay dead. Right? I mean, we've got that part figured out. Dead people stay dead, right? But then this question comes along, well, what if they don't? What would that look like? What would it look like if they don't? And then there's another question that follows that. What if all of our scientific endeavors actually wind up destroying us? What if all of this progress that we're making, all of this technology that we're building, all of these things that we're doing to try to make our lives better actually wind up killing us? What if a force of nature so strong assaults us and all of our technology and all of our scientific knowledge are powerless to defend us from it, like some great tidal wave that we cannot escape? Our culture is suspicious that science and technology are actually going to ruin us and destroy humanity, or at the very least, prove themselves to be powerless to save us from some natural destructive force. That's what a zombie apocalypse represents: the fear that we will do irreversible damage to ourselves. In our quest for progress, in our quest for perfection, what we'll wind up doing is destroying ourselves, and we'll become like zombies. In some stories, the zombie apocalypse is the result of human experimentation gone wrong. In Will Smith's I Am Legend, I don't know if you've ever seen that, the zombie apocalypse happens because scientists invented a virus to fight cancer. So they invented this synthetic virus, and yet it had unintended consequences, turning people into the undead. In other stories, like in Brad Pitt's World War Z, the zombie apocalypse happens naturally. The creation rebels, so to speak, against humanity through some kind of viral outbreak that we cannot contain, that overruns us and destroys us. So all of these stories they're postmodern, because in modernism, reason and science are the savior. Reason and science are the gospel. Modernism preached the gospel of human reason and scientific progress, that these would save us from all harm and all disease and all wrongdoing if we just work hard enough, if we invest in developing drugs, we can save ourselves. But in postmodernism, we call that gospel into question, and we say, can we? Because the 20th century says that we can't. It says that we'll only kill ourselves more quickly and more efficiently. And in postmodernism, we call that gospel into question. We tend to do it in dark and creative ways, like telling zombie stories. But not every way is a zombie story. Over Labor Day weekend, we rented a movie called WALL-E. Have you guys ever seen WALL-E? That's a cute, fun little movie, right? Except it's also totally terrifying. Because of all the apocalyptic stories out there, of all the stories that say we're going to destroy ourselves or we're going to destroy the planet, I think WALL-E is the one that will probably actually wind up happening. You see, in WALL-E, our consumerism gets the best of us. We use up all the resources of the earth and we leave mountains of trash behind. So the earth is totally uninhabitable. So people wind up on spaceships. And so what do they do on these spaceships? They create these hover chairs that they roll around in, and they have screens that they're staring at all day. And even though people are, you know, riding in their hover chairs right next to each other, they're talking on this screen to each other. They're not talking to each other. They're talking at this screen. You know, I mean, as if something like that would ever happen, right? Like we would ever, you know, walk around, you know, staring at some screen all day. My goodness, that could never happen. WALL-E pretty much nailed it. It's a little terrifying. WALL-E is scarier than The Walking Dead. These are all postmodern apocalyptic stories that we're killing ourselves, that we can't trust science, that we can't trust ourselves. Because beneath the suspicion of science and technology and modernism is this terrifying idea that we ultimately cannot trust ourselves or one another. We are postmodern, not so much because modernism itself failed, but because we failed to live up to its ideals. We are post-science, not because we don't believe in science anymore, but because we know that we cannot be trusted with the power that science allows us to wield. You see, deep down, what postmodernism is saying is that we are fallen. We are fallen. And the Savior that we have trusted ourselves to cannot save us. It's we who have failed. And the subtle message of The Walking Dead and other zombie movies like that, you know, is that with all of this great power that we possess, in the end, we have only managed to make monsters of ourselves. Despite all of our power, the best that we could do is turn ourselves into monsters. This is the message that's out there. All of these zombie movies, this is what they're saying. And so we come along, you know, Christians, and we say, wow, what do we say to that? How do you respond Christianly to that kind of despair? That kind of dark view of humanity, dark view of the future? How do we answer this hopelessness? One of the first places that I went to is at the end of the Bible in Revelation 1, where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus has come back from the dead, not as a zombie or as a reanimated corpse, but in a true and full resurrection from death into a new kind of body that can never, ever die. And because this resurrection represents the great victory of God over sin, evil, and death, Jesus now holds the keys to death and to Hades, which is what the ancients called the realm of the dead. The fears and anxieties that we have, that no one can be trusted, that we are only going to destroy ourselves, are met in the person of the risen Lord saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." The boundaries of death are marked by the blood of Jesus. The boundaries of death are marked by the blood of Jesus. The power of death is undone in his resurrection from the dead. As Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 15, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Whether it's in a zombie apocalypse or in disease or in war or in whatever, death does not win because Jesus holds the keys. He holds the keys to death. I wish I had some keys right now. He's holding the keys to death. Upon the completion of the first atomic bomb, J. Robert Oppenheimer said of his weapon of mass destruction, "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds." But Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 25 that says this: "On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever." Jesus holds the keys to death. The Christian response to postmodern despair is resurrection. the resurrection of Jesus. Death does not have the final say. God does. The last word belongs to God, and it is a word of hope and of life and of love. The last word belongs to God. And so this brings us to our second question that is so often, if very subtly, underneath the surface there, asked in The Walking Dead. And this is the question of God, the question of faith, the question of the end of all things. Now, of course, we've already begun to answer this question, but let's back up for a moment. If postmodernism is built on suspicion and mistrust, which it is, and if we truly cannot trust ourselves, then we have to ask this question, and people are asking this question, can we trust God? How do we know that we can trust God? There's this moment in the series where Herschel is this grandfatherly Christian who also happens to be like everybody's favorite character. Herschel is talking to Rick. They've just had all hell has broken loose on Herschel's farm. The zombies came and destroyed everything, and Herschel and Rick got separated from the rest of their group. Herschel turns to Rick and he says, I know that Jesus promised a resurrection. I just didn't think it would look like this. That's a man struggling with his faith. That's a man struggling to know, can I trust God? Is God trustworthy? He promised a resurrection, but will he give us a zombie apocalypse? How do we know that we can put our faith in God? What has he done in the past that can give us some sort of assurance that when he talks about resurrection, he's not secretly planning something awful, some kind of nuclear devastation, some kind of zombie apocalypse? How do we know we can trust God? The Christian response to this question is really quite simple. It's the response that I'm sure Brina and Lisa have gotten for, you know, so often. The answer to every Sunday school question is Jesus. We know that God can be trusted because he gave us Jesus. Way back in the beginning of Scripture, in Genesis 3, where everything goes wrong for humanity, Doug talked about this last week, God is speaking to Satan, and God promises this. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So right away, right after the fall, right after sin enters the world, God promises that something will be done to fix it. Something is going to be done about this. But there's no way to know at the time how extravagantly God was planning to fulfill this promise. There were 1,000 ways God could have solved this problem. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He could have solved this in 1,000 ways, the problem of sin and evil. And yet he chose to do it in the way most painful to himself. God chose to solve the problem of evil in the way most painful to himself. He chose to send his son to become human, to become like us, and to pay for our sins with his death. And then to conquer death in his resurrection. God has given us Jesus, and that is why we know that we can trust him. Whatever the resurrection might look like, it's not going to be a zombie apocalypse. It's going to look like Jesus and his resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus assure us that God is faithful and wise and good and trustworthy beyond imagination. We don't need to believe these things. We don't need to believe that because I'm saying it, or because some, you know, because we're postmodern and we're skeptical of all authority, and so some untrustworthy authority tells us to believe it. We don't have to believe it for those reasons. We can believe it because Jesus really did come and these things really did happen. Because God gave us Jesus. God himself has shown it to be true. God has fully demonstrated who he is in Jesus. In Colossians 1, Paul writes, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Why can we trust God? Because of Jesus. So where are you at with God? Are you holding something against him? Like Herschel, are you confused about the way that he seems to have fulfilled his promises in your life? Do you feel like God promised you a resurrection, but gave you a zombie apocalypse instead? Are you bitter? Are you angry? I've been angry. I don't think that's necessarily wrong. God never said, don't get angry with me. But every time that I get angry with God, he brings me back around to Jesus. And specifically to the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus on the cross, in all of its bloody horror, is the clearest picture we have of what God is like. And I need to see God clearly in order to think about him clearly, and in order to hear from him clearly, and in order to speak to him clearly. When I get angry with God, I need to see that picture of Jesus on the cross, because that shows me what God has done for me and what he is like. See, the truth is that unlike us, God can be trusted. You know, we get a little bit of power, a little bit of scientific knowledge, a little bit of technological advancement, and we use it to destroy each other. God has all the power. And God has all the knowledge. And what has he done with it? He has laid down his life for us. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. And he has given us hope beyond death. Why would he do that? Because he loves us very, very much. Because we are his special creation. And this brings us around finally to perhaps the most profound question of The Walking Dead, which is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? In a zombie apocalypse, this is the first question you have to face. Is that walker a human being? Now, you might think that the answer is obvious. No, that walker is not a human being. But when it's your brother or it's your spouse that is coming towards you, we see in the show that it's not so simple as yes and no. Many people believe that the walkers are still human, and that belief leads to tragic circumstances over and over. And so the show asks us this question, what does it mean to be human? As I've already said, a walker is a soulless body animated by appetite. And the definitive answer of the show is that this is not human. Let me say this again. A soulless body animated by appetite. Does that sound like anyone you know? Does that sound like who you used to be? Does that sound like who you slip into from time to time still? A soulless body animated by appetite. This is what we're told we are every day by all of these advertisements that assault our eyes and our ears. We're soulless bodies animated by our lusts for stuff, for food, for drink, for drugs, for relationships, for power, fame, for sex. And we pursue these appetites as though we were actually bodies without souls, temporal beings without eternal significance, as though the hot pursuit of our appetites would have no consequences on the health of our souls. You see, we are the walkers. We are the walkers. The soulless bodies animated by, motivated by, bent on the satisfaction of our appetites and desires with no regard for the cost to our own humanity or to the humanity of others. You see, on one level, The Walking Dead is a dramatic retelling of what Christian philosophers and theologians have been saying for millennia. The relentless pursuit of desire is fundamentally dehumanizing. It makes you less than human. Lust for anything makes us subhuman. Chasing sex, food, drink, power, or pleasure makes us less human, not more. Like Walter White from Breaking Bad, we find ourselves willing to do things that we would have never thought we were capable of doing before to get what we want and to keep what we want and to get more of what we want. We think that these things can give us life, that they can make us whole, that they can give us security, that they can make us feel truly alive, that they can comfort us. But these things always, always fail us, and they always leave us a little more dead. They kill our soul until we become soulless bodies, heartless consumers. When we give up everything to pursue the lusts of our hearts, we die even though we live. So what are you hungry for? What are you chasing? Is there something that you're pursuing that's killing your soul? What is turning you into a walker? In the Bible, these things are called idols. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller defines an idol like this. It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol. Idols occupy a place in our hearts that belongs only to God. The trouble with idols is that there's a truth about humanity. The truth is this. We become what we worship. We become what we worship. Psalm 115:8 says, those who make idols will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. We become what we worship. Idols make us less than human because false gods are less than human. False gods are less than human. The truest thing about you is that you are made in the image of God. Genesis 1 comes before Genesis 3. Genesis 1 is first, and then comes Genesis 3. And Genesis 1 says, let us make mankind in our image. This, of course, is God speaking. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Being human means bearing the image of the living God, the one true God, the only God. It's not simply about having a body. It's also about being a soul, a picture of God in a beautiful world. What makes us human is that God has invested himself into us so profoundly as to make us his image bearers, little pictures of himself walking around on this earth, enjoying it, cultivating it, governing it. Have we gone wrong? Yes, tragically so. Have we forsaken God? Yes, and with horrifying results. Have we abandoned our primary task of caring for God's world and being his representatives on earth? Yeah, we have done that. Can God still fix us? And can he still fix this whole broken world? Yes, in Christ, that is precisely what he is doing. The story the Bible tells is sort of the opposite of the walking dead. In the walking dead, human beings become walkers. We become zombies. But in the Bible, walkers become human. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, we are all zombies in sin. We're all zombies in sin. We're all living a spiritual death because we lived only to gratify our own desires. We were animated only by our own appetites. But thanks be to God, that is not, nor does it have to be, the end of your story. You don't have to die a zombie. We can be transformed from walker to human, because Paul goes on in that same passage, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God turned walkers into humans. That's what he has done for you. In Christ, we have been saved from our idols and our sins back to God. So we're made human again. We're made whole in God. We're set free in Christ. The God who made us in his image is now in Christ and through the Holy Spirit remaking us into the image of Jesus Christ. God is bringing you back from the undead. God is bringing you back from the undead. You have a choice today. You can either be a walker, or you can be fully human, remade in God's image by God himself. This is the grace that God wants to pour out on you. He wants to make you fully alive. He wants to fulfill the promises that your idols can't. He wants to restore his relationship with you. He wants to do away with your sin, guilt, and shame. He wants to make you whole. Don't walk out of here like some spiritual zombie, a soulless body animated by your appetites and lusts. Walk out of here a new person, redeemed from your sin by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, living with the powerful hope we have in his resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Jesus, we proclaim that you have risen from the dead. You have risen from the dead to save us. You have a new body, one that will never die. And this is the promise you have given to us, that we will one day be like you, risen from the dead with a new body that will never die. I pray that you would help us to live today as we will live then. Fill us with your Spirit. Move us. Animate us, not by our own appetites, but by your desires, by your Holy Spirit. I pray for anybody who has not yet surrendered fully to you. I pray that your love would draw them. May your love draw us all. In your